The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Judges, chapters 13 and 16, starting at chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." We'll fast forward a few years into chapter 16. Starting at verse 13, Delilah is Samson's mistress. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in the middle of a series on the book of Amos, so it may seem odd that we are in Judges this morning, taking a look at Samson. I trust that this is a story that is well known to the vast majority of you, and therefore the reading jumped from one place, the calling of Samson, to the other. There's a couple of reasons for this brief interlude into Judges this morning. First of all, can you be in prayer for Scott? Scott was due to preach this Sunday, and I got news on Thursday that he has a bacterial infection, and it's in his upper respiratory tract, so he can barely speak. So he's not here this morning, he's ill. My day off is Friday. So I was unable to get into the details of Amos 7 in that short space of time. However, I felt that it gave me a good opportunity to actually personalize in an individual the message of Amos. And we'll come back to Amos next week. But it gives us an opportunity to look at the life of one particular individual who in many respects embodies exactly the message of the book of Amos. In Amos, we've been considering for a number of weeks now national Israel. Israel as a nation. And the covenant that they have with God, and the results of faithlessness to that covenant, and the promise of faithfulness to the covenant that comes with faithfulness, and a calling upon Israel to repentance, even at the last hour, even at the last moment. And we see that in the life of Israel, the heart of the problem, amidst all the detail that Amos goes into about the sins of Israel, the very heart, the root cause of all their sin is idolatry. We've seen that for several weeks. Idolatry lies at the root of it. Here in Samson, I think we have one of the best examples in Scripture of an individual, a person, an account of a person who in many respects embodies this covenant arrangement, a special covenant agreement with God, and two results coming about: fruitfulness and blessing in times of faithfulness, and powerlessness in times of faithlessness. In the same way that national Israel finds itself in a place of weakness and exile and destruction when they've moved out of God's word and God's purpose for their lives, this is precisely what is embodied in the story of an individual called Samson. So I think this brief interlude will actually be of benefit to us this morning as we learn that the Word of God carries power. It's very easy, actually, to, when dealing with a book like Amos and looking at nations, to say, well, yes, of course, this is what happens on a corporate level, nations and their leaders, and fail to personalize the message to ourselves. Well, the Word of God carries power, and when acted on in faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is an effectiveness and a blessing that is released through that faithfulness by the work of the Holy Spirit that will outweigh what we can ask or even imagine. Steve and I were reflecting this week as we've been considering the church's situation, how a few months ago there was no Westminster Chapel. There was no church building. There were no people, there were no funds. Well, there were 12 people here worshipping as Temple Baptist. There was a vision on a piece of paper that we believe God had said something and called us to something. And 12 months later, here we are today worshipping God. When we step out, even when the odds look difficult and the situation seems challenging, when we exercise faith in our covenant God, His faithfulness comes to the fore. Now, I don't know how it was for many of you growing up, but certainly stories like Samson are ones for the David Kossoff picture Bible book and Sunday school accounts. And it is sometimes done, even unconsciously, that we put men and women of faith in Scripture into a vague and nebulous realm, an exceptional realm, if you like, who were kind of on a different plane. People who didn't really face the same sort of challenges that we do. People who had particular privileges that we don't, seeing God, hearing from angels and so on. And they're just kind of on a different level altogether. And so we hear their stories and we like to retell them and do illustrations of especially stories like Samson. And they almost end up in a mythological category in our minds, quite unconsciously. We may believe that it's true, but they almost find themselves in that quarter of our minds. Unattainability. But I think we have here a covenant of power with an individual that reminds us precisely the kind of things God can and is able to do through one person who is faithful to God. We have a very common theme of Scripture announced to us in Judges chapter 13 in these first few verses. Judges 13, looking at verses 3 through 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb and shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." We have here another, yet another story of barrenness being turned into fruitfulness at God's moment for deliverance. There was, of course, Samuel, who was born to a woman who was barren, who asked God. There is Isaac, who is born to a woman who is barren, but there is a promise of deliverance from God. We have John the Baptist, who is born to a woman who is barren, but is born just at the moment of deliverance, of preparation from God. God remembers his covenant always. This is what we're reminded of from the time of Abraham and Isaac, all the way through these accounts in the Old Testament. We are reminded of God's covenant faithfulness, that even when we are forgetful, God doesn't forget. And when he's made an agreement, when he's made a promise, he always raises up people in a time for deliverance. He always leaves himself, and we can call that in the New Covenant age, the remnant, whatever term you want to use, but God will always raise up people, sometimes just an individual, to bring about deliverance. There are no such things as mass movements in history that just appear out of nowhere and suddenly history's changed or something's transformed. No, it is about individual, small groups of people who are called and stand unconditionally on their faith that bring about these movements of change. They're not chance occurrences that just sort of appear in history. They're about individuals, groups of people, families, communities who are faithful in a given context. And these words of power come to Samson's parents. To turn barrenness in this situation into fruitfulness. What are the areas in your life which today you're thinking, well, you know, this is barren for me. This is an untilled area of land. This is fallow ground. This is a barrenness in my life and I need God to speak into it. What is God saying about our own lives in the course of this series in Amos, where he wants to say, I want to stir up something in you and turn this area which has been barren into fruitfulness for deliverance for my people. Samson, we're told, was chosen from birth. Well, there's a sermon in itself, but we shall just remind ourselves this morning that here was yet another individual who was chosen from the womb. Wasn't Samuel chosen from the womb? Wasn't John the Baptist chosen from the very womb by God for a specific purpose? So that Elizabeth, the child within her, leapt when she met her friend Mary, who was carrying our Lord. What does that tell you about the importance of life in the womb? Here is a man called by God, called out by God, just like us, set apart by God. And in particular here, there is a special calling upon his life, a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow. Now, we don't take a Nazarite vow today about, you know, hair length and not touching wine and so on and so forth, but we are all part of the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We all have a vow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been set apart. That's what sanctification means, to be set apart. We've been set apart by Christ, by God, for a purpose. We've been called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he's prepared in advance good works for us to do. Isn't it interesting? Well, it's interesting to me anyway, because I do love to contrast Greek philosophy with Scripture, that when a servant of God is set apart, he's not sent into a cave to meditate on his own. Samson was set apart by a very particular and special vow. And what did it lead him to? It led him to action. It led him to do something. It led him to activity. And we're a set apart people who are equally called to bring deliverance. The church of God is a people called out and chosen to bring deliverance, to bring rescue. Jesus tells us who we are, salt and light. That we're the preserving agent, we're the enlightening agent in our time, in our family, in our community, in our culture. While Samson's parents respond in faith. Verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and we're told that the angel came again to them. And now Manoah says, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? It's interesting that they responded in faith. John the Baptist's father didn't respond in faith, did he? And he was struck dumb until the promise was fulfilled. Sarah! Well, it was dubious, wasn't it? She laughed. That's how Isaac got his name. It means laughter. When she heard the promise of a child, she thought it was funny because she was well beyond childbearing age. Well, Samson's parents actually believe God, and they said, we want to speak to this man of God again, this angel, to remind us, to tell us how, what manner of life he is to have when your word comes to pass. There's a teachable attitude here. That's what God is looking for, of course, in our lives. And it is this very teaching, it's this promise that's given to Manoah and his wife about Samson that carries the power with it, the power of God with it. God's word is what carries power. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It wasn't Samson's hair, we'll come to this, that carried the power. Thank God, Greg, hey? That it's not hair that brings power. Sorry, Greg's my friend, he won't mind that. It's not in the hair. It's not in Samson's hair. It's in God's word of promise that there is power. And in verse 14, when they reiterate these words, chapter 13, verse 14, he may not eat anything that comes from, she may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, this is Samson's mother, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. God's commandments carry with it their own power. Well, what's the authority behind this word of power? Verse 17. Follow it through with me if you have your Bible there. Verse 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The word that was spoken to Samson's parents, the word they were to honor, the word, actually the word, the Hebrew word there literally means the word of God came. The word of God came. Well, this whole passage is pregnant with messianic significance. But we've seen before that in the Old Testament, names are very, very important. In fact, in Scripture, in Antiquity, names are very important. They reveal a person's character and their authority. That's why Moses asked God for his name. God said, I am that I am. It's why Jacob asked the angel for his name and was renamed Israel. Here, they ask the angel's name, the man's name, and he says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful, literally incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The actual root word of the Hebrew for wonderful here is the same as that in Isaiah 9:6. We have here, I think, this angel of the Lord. We have what we call in theologically a Christophany. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word. The Word of God came. The Word of truth came. This Word in Himself, in His own nature, is incomprehensible. But He reveals Himself and He speaks. The Word, this is the Lord of the Covenant speaking to Samson. Samson's parents. And so they carry power. They have the blessing, of course, in this particular instance, of the miraculous backing up what is said. Look at verse 20. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife were watching and fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Now I grant that some of you perhaps would like the angel of the Lord's presence to back up some of what he says, and that we can look at an account of this and say, well, of course, you know, they believe this would have impacted them. I mean, they saw the angel of the Lord ascend into heaven. But you know something, friends? They hadn't heard a message proclaimed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They lived before the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. They'd never seen the messianic prophecies fulfilled. We have a word that's been made even more sure. We don't need an angel of the Lord to appear to us and say, yes, listen to Amos. We don't need a flame over the altar with an angel of the Lord ascending into heaven, because we have been given the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been given his word. And we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been given actually more than Manoah and his wife knew. Okay, you haven't seen it with your eyes. What does Jesus have to say about that? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. Thomas, you're impressed. You believe because you've seen. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. They realize then, of course, that this messenger from God is indeed the angel of the Lord. And they expect to die, or at least Manoah expects to die. Why? The angel's gone. They're left there by the altar. Why does Manoah expect to die? Friends, they expect to die because of the holiness of the Lord. There is an expectation that nobody can see God and live. It reminds us, doesn't it, how important it is that even though we can now come into God's presence with boldness because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never come presumptuously or lightly or loosely. If the saints of old believed that if they saw the angel of the Lord, they might die, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? Christ has opened up a way into the presence of God. Now, in this situation, the wife is much more discerning than the husband, as is so often the case. And he's got his theology right, but she was actually listening. And so she reminds her husband, hang on a second, the Lord's just given us a word here about a son that's going to be born to us. And we've been told what we're to do and how we're to behave and how we're to treat him, how we're to deal with him. It would seem strange now that God would strike us dead. No, God has spoken. He's spoken to us his word. His wife said to him, verse 23, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. She was listening. What is it that God has let you hear? Even in this past year at Westminster Chapel, what is it that God has let you hear? His purpose is for life. And blessing for his people and a purpose for his people. We've got the privilege and joy in God's word of hearing the very word of Christ. And of his apostles. We've been given a more sure and a more certain word because of the Lord Jesus. Well, in verse 25, what happens when they believe his word? And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Samson's born, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to stir in him because of this faithfulness to the covenant of God. We will never be powerful and effective as God's people. You will never be powerful and effective as a child of God until the Spirit of God stirs in you. It's needed. It's not enough to have good teaching, friends, on a Sunday morning. It isn't. And I hope that's what you're getting. I pray that's what you're getting. But if the Spirit of God does not stir in us, well, you may as well preach to the wall or talk to the air. The Spirit of God has to stir in us if we're to be effective. The Holy Spirit is always joined to his word. And if we're listening to his word, then we're going to be sensitive to the work and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit of God stirred in Samson. And in chapter 14, he begins to do great exploits. It's whenever Samson did something, you know, it's prefaced by this remark, the Spirit of the Lord God came on him. And he tore a lion limb from limb. Now that wasn't just an act of, you know, cruelty to animals. It was lions are dangerous. And doubtless there was a situation of peril here. And a lion sets about him and with his bare hands, I hope you've been to Toronto Zoo and actually looked at a lion. I know that they're safely tucked away, hopefully, behind the bars, but as I was talking to the lion keeper when I was there last week with the children, I said, you know, were you involved in rearing them at all? Because there'd been cubs recently. And he said, oh, no, absolutely not. He said, now they were following him because he was walking along the glass screen and I was with him and they were following along because he had a bucket and they thought it was feeding time. He said, if I went in there, he said, they'd tear me to shreds. He said, I have to treat them with the utmost respect. They know me, they know I'm the one who feeds them, but he says, they're dangerous, they're wild animals. Well, a wild animal sets about Samson, the Spirit of God comes on him, he tears it apart. Supernatural strength. On other occasions, we haven't got time to look at them all, he slew 30 of God's enemies alone. He caught 300 foxes, that's a feat in itself, tied their tails together, not all 300, but he tied them in pairs, lit torches in the tails there, and set them off into the harvest fields of the Philistines. Burned their crops. 300 foxes. Incredible. He broke bonds as the word of God was fulfilled in him. Nothing could restrain him or hold him. He picked up on one occasion a donkey's jawbone and killed 1,000 men with it. This is the word of God, friends. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he took up a jawbone of an ass. It says of King David that, well, he says in the Psalms, doesn't he, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. If the Spirit of God, this is the object lesson, if the Spirit of God comes on you, those things which seem impossible become possible. Now, I can see you looking at me. It's not very nice, lighting foxes' tails. Well, now, the Philistines were the enemies of Israel. They were persecuting Israel. And Samson was raised up, the scripture said, to begin their deliverance, to just begin it. They set about Samson, an army of 1,000, he killed them all. If you want my opinion, when some of the legends about some of these great heroes, these fables of great men of old, they stem actually from a true history about men like this. But Samson was weak as a kitten without the Spirit of God. That's the point. The Spirit of God came on him. The Spirit of God came on him. What is God calling you to do? If the Spirit of God comes on you for that purpose, you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to accomplish it. We serve the same God, don't we? I mean, Jesus says you'll heal the sick, you'll cast out demons. Is that God now changed? Is he now powerless? No. If God calls us to something, as my brother Pastor Howard so often says, those whom he calls, he equips. He picked up the gates of Gaza, the main city of the Philistines. He lifted them literally off their hinges. Now, this is not a garden gate, friends. This is the gates of a city. Picked them up and tossed them aside because the Spirit of God came on him. But in chapter 16, we're introduced to a fatal problem and a fatal weakness. He falls in terms of his character and his carnality, and his carnality gains ascendancy over his calling. And these kinds of challenges come to every single one of us. They come in different forms and in different ways, but the temptation, the challenge to abandon God's word. That's what he was abandoning. First and foremost, friends, forget about the fact for a minute that he committed idolatry. This was the heart of Samson's problem. It wasn't that he had a problem with women. He did have that very clearly. His first problem was that rather than marrying an Israelite, he wanted a woman from amongst the Philistines. And he asked his parents to go and get one for him. Rather than marrying inside the covenant and being faithful to the vow that he'd taken, he decides he's going to take a wife from amongst the Philistines. Timnah. And of course, when the wedge of sin and abandonment of the covenant gets in the door, you know, the idea of a wedge is that you get a wedge in and then you can open the door the rest of the way. Well, it's then not particularly shocking to find out that shortly thereafter, after taking a wife from amongst the Philistines, he's now with a harlot. He's in a harlot's bedchamber, Delilah. And basically he's showing off. And that's basically what he's doing. Now she wants to know the secret of his strength. He doesn't say, my God is the secret of my strength. I mean, that was David's answer, wasn't it? When he went out to face Goliath, Goliath looked down and said, who's this boy? Who's this child you've sent out to fight with me? I'm going to feed him to the crows. And David said, well, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God, the captain of Israel. Samson didn't respond like that. Instead, chapter 16, verse 13 following, and she said to him, verse 15, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times. You've not told me where your great strength lies. You know what's happened, don't you? He said, well, if you do this, if you tie me up with these cords, if you put my hair in a loom, if you do so and so, I'll be completely weak. My strength will be gone. And so she arouses him and says, the Philistines are on you. And up he gets and shatters the bonds, or the thing that's hold, the loom that's holding his hair just breaks into pieces, and he destroys them. He's allowed his gifting to become a source of amusement for others, and he's just showing off now. Let's face it, the temptation, if you were that strong to show off, would be quite significant. But the issue is that he breaks covenant with his God. He's been separated unto God. And after perpetual nagging, verse 16, she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, and his soul was vexed to death. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. She was determined to get the secret out of him, and she did. A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me. I'll become weak, be like any other man. And so, you know the account. Delilah has his hair cut while he's asleep, and she wakes him from sleep, tells him the Philistines are upon him. He says, don't worry, I'll go out there as before, and I'll break them. I'll destroy them. And one of the most tragic verses right there is in verse 20. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. And when we abandon God's covenant, the scripture says we grieve the Holy Spirit, we cannot expect God to be there just to bail us out. Certain things follow. What a tragic statement. The Lord had departed from him because Samson's strength wasn't in his hairstyle. It was in the Word of God and the covenant of promise that God had made with him. And his failure continue in that meant weakness. And who doesn't know as a Christian that when we fail to continue in God's word, we're made weak. If we fail to abide in Christ, we're made weak. Our strength, friends, is not in our talents. How easy it is to say, yeah, I'll accomplish this, I'll do this, I'll do that, we'll achieve this, we'll achieve that. I've got the gifting. I've got the talent. God's equipped me for this and so forth. And yet when we do it without the Spirit of God, without the aid of God, if we're living in faithlessness to God, we are weak. And I think one of the reasons in our time for a weak and powerless church is that we've, as we've seen, abandoned our covenant in large measure, speaking in general terms with God. There's been so many areas of faithlessness that we as a church, as God's people, have become increasingly powerless, ineffective, weak. It's only by God's word that we can shake ourselves free from the attacks of the enemy. Well, verse 16 through 21 tell the sad story of the loss of Samson's sight. They took hold of him, they led him away, and they gouged out Samson's eyes. He lost his sight, and he was held captive by the enemy. And when we lose the word of God, actually, if the word of God, as we've sung this morning, is a lamp to our feet, if we depart from God's word, well, what are we walking in? We're walking in the darkness. It's so easy for us to become tricked, deceived, and to very quickly find ourselves stumbling around in the dark when we move away from the word of God. And this is the tragedy of Samson's situation. He finds himself walking around in circles, grinding grain. Performing like a performing animal for the Philistines. The hero of Israel. The great judge of Israel, Samson, now walking round in circles, pushing a stone to grind grain. He was the laughing stock, and it's so easy for us to become the laughing stock of the devil, the enemy of our souls, when we abandon the word of God. Samson's last day is a tremendous one, though. In verse 23 through 27, we're told that the Philistines had gathered to offer sacrifices to their false god, Dagon, and to rejoice that their God had given Samson into their hands. And they praised their God when they saw it, verse 24, and they were worshipping him. And they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called him out of the prison and they made him perform. They made him entertain them, and they stood in between these two pillars. And I can see it now as vividly as I could as a small boy in David Kossoff's children's Bible story book, where this big man was stood between two pillars. Imagine a man somewhat like myself, rippling with muscle, and stood between two pillars. He said to the boy that was with him, he said, take me to the columns on which this building rests. Let me feel the columns. And he stood by those two columns as they mocked him and worshipped their false god. And it tells us that there were many people in the house. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were 3,000 men and women who looked on mocking while Samson entertained. You know the style of these great palaces. They had roofs for observation. And all the great nobility of the Philistine lords and army were there to have a good old laugh at the man of the covenant, at the judge of Israel. And finally, in verse 28, Samson, coming to his senses as he feels these pillars, says, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, or some translations put it, just once more. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines. And Samson grasped the two pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And he said, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Verse 28 is the key verse. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Samson knew he was an idolater. He'd sinned against the Lord. He'd abandoned his God. He didn't ask for liberation, actually. He didn't ask for his life back. He just said, Lord, remember me. Just once more. Remember your covenant. You know, that's what God always does. That's what the book of Amos has been about. And even at the last moment, at the last minute, when all seems lost, we can still call upon God. At the last moment, if we'll remember God and his covenant and his word, Lord, remember me. They hadn't noticed that his hair had begun to grow. He'd been in prison. He'd been pushing the stone round in circles. And the sign, the symbol of the covenant on his head, it began to grow. But you know, if Samson had not said, Lord, remember me, the little bit of hair growth wouldn't have done anything. The sign of the covenant was growing on his head. And he said, Lord, now remember me just once more. Please remember me. And your word, just one more time. And he bent his back, some translations put it, or then he bowed with all his strength. Now, he was bending the back of faith. That's what he was doing. Humanly speaking, there is no way any man can stand between two columns of a structure like that and push them down. It is impossible. It's impossible. Doesn't matter if you're Arnold Schwarzenegger with all that show muscle, it's still impossible. It was impossible to Samson in his own strength. But when he bent his back, when he leaned on those pillars, it wasn't his strength. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he pushed those columns over, friends, and ended up slaying more of God's enemies in death than he did in life. I know we don't like to hear those kind of things in our politically correct culture today. But that's what happened. God destroyed the lords of the Philistines through Samson because the source of his strength was in his God. You know, even in our own time, if we will say, Lord, remember your church. Remember your word. Remember your covenant. Give us strength for our generation, for our time, and the Spirit of God will fall upon us. The word of promise was the word of power. It's the word of effectiveness. That's why we're dealing with Amos in the way that we are, because God's word is not just there to fill us with information or to give us a better grasp of the context of Scripture. It's there so that as we embrace his word and take him by faith at his word, he gives us his Spirit in new measure, because faith is always active. Samson didn't say, Lord, as I'm stood here, just give me a blessing. Let me fall backwards and, you know, speak in a new tongue. He didn't say that. What he said was, Lord, this time, I don't want an ecstatic experience. That's not what I'm asking from you. Give me strength. Make me effective. Do something again in my life and crush idolatry. I think we need a kind of do or die faith like Samson. Because Samson's was a do or die faith. He said, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. I'll die doing your work if that's what you want. That's what the church is doing around the world. In serving Christ, they're going to their deaths because of it. In refusing to deny God, they're going to their deaths. We need a do or die sacrificial faith like that. It was Remembrance Sunday last week. One of my favorite things that Churchill ever said when he was restored to the First Lord of the Admiralty was, today I conquer or die. And he was one man against an unbelieving parliament in a time of crisis. He's a modern picture of, I think, a picture in a sense of a Churchill, as far as I know, was not a Christian. I think he was a God-fearer. Billy Graham actually met with Churchill. I don't know whether you know this. If you've read Just As I Am, Billy Graham's biography, he met with Churchill actually at 10 Downing Street. Had a very interesting time of prayer with Winston Churchill, so who knows? But he believed, because he was a God-fearer, he did believe in destiny. He believed he was called, raised up by God. If a non-believer, actually somebody who doesn't know Christ, can walk in that kind of confidence, what kind of a faith and confidence should we have as God's people in terms of God's purpose for our time? I know that ours is a time and a culture where we prefer an image of Christianity, a St. Francis of Assisi image, where doves are perched on the shoulder and we're talking to animals. And we're soft and squidgy and cuddly. Well, God is love, but love is an action. Because God loved his people, he used Samson to destroy the idolatry of the Philistines. And what God is calling for in our time is not a church that says, in particular, I think, men, meek and mild, because we think, well, somehow Jesus was this meek and mild, helpless child. Well, the baby in the manger was the one who conquered sin and death and all principality and power at the cross. And Jesus didn't think anything of taking a whip and driving out the thieves in the temple. I've read commentators trying to get around that passage. It's very fun reading. Jesus in this non-violent, direct action. Well, Jesus was not, now I'm not promoting violence, okay, I'm not saying, you know, go and do your evangelism with a whip. I'm simply saying that strength. The strength, we're not called to pull down buildings. This was a unique situation for Samson's calling as a judge of Israel at war with the Philistines. But we are called to pull down every pretension and false knowledge that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10. We are called, there's no mistake that many of Paul's images in the Bible about the church are as an army. And that when he tells us that we are God's people, he says we're also the army of the Lord, and he tells us that we've got armor. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, shoes of the gospel of peace, belt of truth. It tells us that we are the church militant, that we are called to action, that there is something to do. And one of the reasons why the churches are empty of men, in particular, is that so often we're told, well, you've got to be holy, you've got to be nice, you've got to be good, you've got to be kind. What else? Anything? God calls us to a kingdom purpose. That's not to say that you women are called to be shy, retiring, wallflowers, meek and mild either. You too are called to action. But if ever there was a time when the church needed to be calling men back to faith in Christ and leadership in their families, now is a time when we have seen the decay and destruction of the family. And when there are 3-to-1 Christian women in the church and no husbands of godly stature. That was a total digression. Anyway, we need a do or die faith. Let me summarize with this. We're called, just like Samson, to be, we are chosen, we're set apart, we have been sanctified by God to a purpose, and that purpose is deliverance. The deliverance of God's people and the salvation of all those whom God has called. Deliverance for our families, our communities, our nations, through the life of the church as salt and light, we're called to that same calling. We also, just like Samson, face the temptation to idolatry all of the time. To abandon God's word, to set aside his covenant, to allow temptation to overcome us. And we equally, like Samson, need to come to the point of repentance and come to our Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord as well as our Savior. How we need that. Christ as not just our Savior from sin, but the Lord of our lives. Putting our trust in Him and His Word and bending the back of faith. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of me. God's called us to His purpose, to the victory that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Says the Apostle John. And when we do, he will give us the spirit and strength of Samson to fulfill his word so that you can die a hero of the faith. Is that how you want to die? I'll be honest, that's how I want to die. I want to settle for anything less than being a man who's lived and died, however long I've got, I don't know, as a man of faith and a man of faithfulness to the covenant of God. Hebrews chapter 11, for you New Testament people, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, tells us, and what more shall we say, for time will fail me, if I tell of Samson, amongst others, Hebrews 11, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, from weakness were made strong. From weakness were made strong. That's the calling of you and I in this time. Is that what you want? That in your place of weakness, in my place of weakness, we'll be made men and women of strength to be people of destiny for our own time, people of covenant faithfulness. I want to be able, at the end of time, to be able to be counted amongst the people of faith in Hebrews 11. Can you count yourself amongst them? Do you want to be one of them? Because that is what God is calling us to. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Samson, the life of Samson, a life of covenant faithfulness, called in covenant faithfulness, Lord, and then a departure from your word, and a season and a period of weakness. But even at the last moment, you restored his strength. You remembered your covenant. You remembered your people. Lord, we're asking you today, in our time, in our day, in our generation, remember your people, remember your church, remember us, and through your power, Lord, may your spirit come upon us, each and every one of us this morning as we leave here. We want the gift of the Holy Spirit. And whatever gifts he wants to give us, Lord, we want to receive those that we may be effective people as we go out in Christ's name as salt and light, to pull down every argument, every pretension, and all false knowledge which sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. And give us, Lord, the armor that you've promised us in your word to extinguish every dart of the enemy. And these things we ask, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.